Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's easy for us to recognize that something in life is wrong. Something with ourselves and also something with the world around us. And people recognize this in a whole host of ways. And in a whole host of ways, they try to find an answer for their problems. Some sort of solution to the difficulties, the problems, the inadequacies that they feel and that they notice around them. They may try the latest diet, the latest exercise plan, the latest self-help book, the latest plan for their time and time management. They may try to experience new things, to find themselves. They may try to change their environment, where they live, who their friends are, the way their house looks, the way their property looks. Invest time and energy and money into changing what they have because they want something to be different, because they recognize that something is wrong, that something should be better, both with themselves and their habits and with the people around them. And sometimes, sadly, people seek out changes, solutions to their problems that are not healthy, that are not good for them, that are actually destructive to them. Sometimes they may say, well, perhaps if I just try to escape from it all, use alcohol or drugs, some sort of substance, to just have pleasure. If I could just feel good, then just for that fleeting moment, then I could escape the inadequacy, the failure that I feel, and the problems around me. Or sometimes people, in destructive ways, say, well, if I could just change who I am, change even my very body, and what God has given me through drugs and even through self-mutilation. Something that is even encouraged by our culture nowadays. To say, I need to be something different. I'm not happy with God, what God has given me and made me as a man or a woman, and I need to be something else. In all of these ways, people are recognizing that there's a problem with things as they are. And it's right to recognize that there's a problem. But we actually have to understand what the real problem is. And once we understand what the real problem is, then we can talk about what the real solution is. What the real answer is for the problem. Because if you don't understand the problem rightly, you're going to prescribe the wrong solution. If you don't understand that you've got cancer, if you think you just have the flu, then the treatments that you prescribe aren't going to take care of the real problem. But if the fact is that you have cancer, it's not going to be taken care of by over-the-counter medications. You're going to have a deeper, more fundamental treatment for the problem that is there. So, we have to understand first the problem and then the solution. And the problem is that, as we read in our epistle reading for today, in verse 6, that we were enslaved to sin. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." There was a time when all of us were enslaved to sin. And every person apart from Christ is actually enslaved. Now, what does that mean? Someone who is a slave is bound to something. They do not have the freedom to choose anything else. And a person who is enslaved to sin cannot choose but sin, cannot choose righteousness. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. I know plenty of non-Christians who are very nice people. They will do kind things for me. They'll watch my house when I'm gone. They'll take care of the dog. They will look out for me. They're good neighbors sometimes. How is it that they're enslaved to sin? They seem to be able to, given the option of choosing to help me and do some good things for me, or choosing evil and harming me, they're able to choose to do things that are good for me, that are helpful to me. How is it that they are enslaved to sin? Well, we have to understand what is actually good. Do they actually have the righteousness that Jesus says we must have in our gospel reading? A righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. What sort of righteousness is that? That's the righteousness that stands before God, that says that is good in God's eyes, not just good for your neighbor, good for your community, good for you, good for that person's family. You have to have a righteousness that is good in the eyes of God. And so when held up between these two options, for a sinner who is not made new in Christ, they actually cannot choose what is good in the eyes of God. They will always choose what is sinful. Why is that? Because Scripture tells us that everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. It says that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Because you see, if everything that does not proceed from faith is sin, that means that even the good things that we do apart from Christ, not done in faith, a person not fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, that person is still living in sin. That person is not righteous before God, and they are still sinning. They cannot actually choose on their own apart from Christ. They cannot fear God, love God, trust in God above all things. They will not seek and trust in God, believe that He is good to them, and find refuge in Him apart from the work of God. Their righteousness cannot exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They may be able to follow some rules, but if it is not done in faith, it is sin. And so a person, apart from Christ, is in fact enslaved to sin. That's the problem. We have this corruption in us that is so deep that we cannot please God, that we will always sin. And so what's the answer to that? What's the solution to this slavery? Well, we heard here in our epistle reading that a person must die. Our old self must be crucified. The slave has to be put to death. If the slave is put to death, they're no longer a slave. They're no longer bound to the master. And so our old selves, our old sinful nature with which we are born, that old sinful nature has to be put to death, must be crucified with Christ. How do you know that your old self was crucified with Christ? How do you know that it was in fact put to death? Because you know the daily experience of sinning, of saying something you shouldn't have said, of thinking something you shouldn't have thought, of doing something you shouldn't have done, or failing to do, say, or think the things that you should have each and every day. How do you know that your old self was in fact crucified with Christ, that you did die with Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul points his readers back to their baptism. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We know that in our baptism, we died to sin. We were put to death. We were raised to a new life. Now someone will ask, hold on a minute. I thought Christianity was all about Jesus and his work on the cross for us. How is it that we can say that we should look to our baptisms as the place where God makes us new and kills our sinful nature? How can we look to that as the answer to this deep problem within us? Isn't it all about Jesus? Yes, it is. The only reason that your baptism did anything was because of Christ's death on the cross. Because Jesus Christ was the one whose righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees, who lived the perfect life in your place, who lived the life of faith in God and perfect trust in his heavenly Father. He did that all in your place and then goes to the cross and suffers the punishment for our failure to live in perfect fear, love, and trust in God. He paid for your release from slavery. He paid for you so that you can have your sins forgiven, you can die to sin, and no longer be enslaved to sin. But that all happened 2,000 years ago in Palestine. You and I weren't there. How do you know that your sins were paid for and that you, in fact, died? God gives us baptism as the way in which he brings you to the cross and to the death of Jesus and crucifies and kills you personally and individually and says to you, you have my name on you, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To use an illustration, some of you men may have purchased something for your wife online. You go online and you click buy. And once you buy it, your card is charged. It's hers. You've bought the gift for her, but it's not in her hands. It's probably in some warehouse somewhere. Now it has to get delivered. Our Lord paid for your sins on the cross. He paid for your release from slavery. And he has appointed a means that works because of his word, because he says it does. And that means is baptism, whereby he first delivers forgiveness to you. He brings the first century to the 20th for most of us, or the 21st century. Brings you to Jesus, buries you, and raises you to new life. This is God's answer to the problem of our sins. As he has Jesus die for your sins and then delivers that forgiveness to you. This is the answer for the cancer, the corruption that is within you, is to kill you. So that your old self is crucified with Christ. And you are raised with Jesus to a new life. God does this work in you. And thanks be to God then that it's not up to you. It's not up to you to change your habits to make yourselves righteous. It's not up to you to have a new diet or exercise, a new plan for your time to change yourselves. It's up to God. He is the one who buries you and raises you. He is the one who kills you. But you still say, well, look, I still recognize that there's a problem with myself. I still see my failings. I still see that I have sinned. Well, this is why the Apostle Paul, here after Romans 6, later on in the book of Romans, says that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of our sinful nature. How do we put them to death in our day-to-day lives? We confess them as sin. We confess them as wrong. Acknowledge that they are contrary to who God has made us to be. Who he has made us in Christ to be. We confess them as sin and we receive his forgiveness. And our Lord, who forgave us in our baptism, raises us up by his forgiving word and says that we are his, that we are new creatures in Christ. We go forth from the absolution that we receive here today, or private absolution, and also from the Lord's Supper, having received the forgiveness of our sins, and we rejoice that we are new creatures in Christ. We rejoice that it is not up to us to make ourselves new, but we come to a Lord who wants to make us new and who does by his word. We come to him who can treat us in ways that we cannot treat ourselves and that the world cannot treat us. And by all its treatments, all its programs, all its plans cannot change us. But we keep coming back again and again to the one who gives us new life. This treatment does work. May not always feel as we encounter our sins, as we see our sins again and again in the light of God's word, it may not always feel like we are new some days. But we have to believe God's word and count ourselves, as we heard at the end of our epistle reading, count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must believe that we are dead to sin and alive to God. Continue to confess our sins and continue to receive our Lord's forgiveness. And our Lord raises us up and gives us his forgiveness. And we look forward to the day that we will see this new life in all its fullness when we live with him forever. Where there is no sin, where there are no more tears or crying or suffering or pain or death, because the old order of things has passed away. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.